enjoying a good week as we are rapidly approaching the end of the year. I know for me, I think this time of year, maybe more than any, highlights that idea, that reminder that we are indeed drawing close as Thanksgiving week rolls around. We know that we have just December ahead of us, and soon be facing 2018 if the Lord wills. And so, rapidly approaching that. And I hope as you look forward to this week that you have opportunity, maybe to spend some time with family and friends, and opportunity there to enjoy some good gatherings together. Maybe even some good food on Thursday. And certainly at this time of year, but really throughout the year, to have such a reminder that we have so much to be thankful for. And so we're glad that you have been able to take the time to join us this morning. We're going to look this morning at the Old Testament book of Habakkuk as we are drawing close as well to the end of our studies together. Next week, we'll wrap up our Old Testament studies. As far as our organized studies through the text, we'll spend the month of December, again, Lord willing, with looks back at various Old Testament lessons. And so each speaker, each morning, will be bringing their either their favorite Old Testament lessons, or maybe they think certain areas that they know of that we had to rush through a little bit in our study of the Old Testament and want to go back and highlight something. And so hope that you'll look forward to that in the month of December. We look almost at what one might term a question and answer period. Habakkuk is one who is, in a sense, going to struggle with God. Maybe here we have a prophet who's struggling with his faith, or maybe even more, he's struggling with a concept of what is God doing? And is God really doing that which is right? Certainly they're struggling with the nature of God, that yes, God will do what's right. He will do what's right in his own time, even as Abraham knew long ago under consideration of Sodom and Gomorrah when he said, "Will not the judge of all the universe do that which is right?" Abraham had a faith, a trust in God there that is shaken a little here in Habakkuk as he looks around and says, "I don't understand what's going on." But he is going to question God, but he's also going to listen. He's going to listen to the answer of God, and he ends in praise to God. And so as we look, Habakkuk has been variously dated. Some take him all the way back to about 650 BC. Others have him closer to the captivity, closer to the coming destruction of Jerusalem, maybe even, as we will, place him a little closer to about 610 B.C., 608, somewhere in that time frame, shortly before the Babylonians began taking away. We know that begins in 606 B.C. with the final destruction of Jerusalem in 587 B.C., and so he's shortly before that time, and he's wondering, what is God doing? I look at the wickedness of the people all around me. Why is God not yet destroying this nation? How can he allow this to go on and we're not facing any repercussions about our sin? And so he is incorrectly seeing, if you will, God. He's misconstruing God's nature. He's looking and thinking God is allowing this to go on when really the answer is much like Peter will give in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God is long-suffering. He doesn't want the perishing of his people. He doesn't even necessarily want the captivity of his people other than for the good that will come of it. And so he has shown his long-suffering nature to this people, but there is a time when that is going to end. Let's begin. Let's look at Habakkuk's first question. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. How long, O Lord, shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk's looking at his own people. God, why have you allowed Judah to reach this point? I mean, this is the time frame in which Jeremiah is writing, and the people have said, I have loved strangers, and after them will I go, Jeremiah 2 and verse 25. I have loved the idols of the nations around me. I have loved the nations around me. And I'm going to act like them. I'm going to follow their ways. And Habakkuk looks and he says, I see a sea of sin. There is wickedness, there is corruption, and this is all around me. But God, I know you. Your sovereignty, your holiness, your righteousness, your justice. Why is this allowed to continue? Are you turning a blind eye to these things? The law is slacked, verse 4. And therefore, the wickedness is just keep on building up. You look around, and we can see that same thing in our society today. If we refuse to punish wickedness and sin, iniquity, well, guess what? What's the deterrent for anyone not to do those things? And so that grows worse and worse. And that's what Habakkuk's struggling with. He's looking and he's saying, I see all this happening here in my own home, my country. And these things just keep on happening. They keep on occurring. How long are you going to let these things happen, God? How long will they keep on occurring before you're going to do something about it? And God is going to answer. God's reply here in Habakkuk 1, verse 5 through 11. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I rise up, raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. Habakkuk, here's your answer. God knows what he's going to do. God has prepared something that you're not even going to believe. Even though I tell it to you there, verse 5, it is marvelous, it is considered amazing in your sight. You wouldn't believe me if I told you. Habakkuk, I have the answer prepared. The Chaldeans are going to come, and they are going to be my force against wickedness. I'm going to use this nation, and they are mighty, they are destructive, they are evil. God admits to all of these things, even here. This is a bitter and a hasty nation, and they're going to march through the breadth of the land, and they're going to inhabit and take all of these dwellings that are not there. They are terrible, and they are dreadful. They do that which they want to do, verse 7. They are swift, verse 8. They are overpowering. They're coming for violence, verse 9. They're going to lap up and gather together the captivity as if they're gathering together sand. They're going to scoff at the kings and the rulers that are in their way. And verse 11, they're going to pass over, and guess what? They're going to attribute all of this to their God. That's who's coming. That's who's going to come and answer Judah. You have continued in your sin. You have refused to repent of the wicked that you have done, which Israel, your sister, did. You refused to learn a lesson from her, and now your time is up. We can talk about the long-suffering nature of God, but there is a time in which God is going to say, it's over. My long-suffering will no longer wait. But it's time for sin to be answered. It's time for the judgment to be meted out. Again, we see that in 2 Peter chapter 3. There are going to be scoffers that come and say, where's the coming of the Lord? Oh, but don't worry. The promise of the Lord stands sure. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. One day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. He hasn't forgotten his promise. He's not holding off as you're thinking about him holding off, but he's being long-suffering, verse 9, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire. He's holding out. He's giving that opportunity. But there's a time which that long-suffering nature is going to end. Because 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 tells us the day of the Lord will come. As a thief in the night, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I think that's one answer that we have to learn from Habakkuk. There comes a time in which God's long-suffering nature is going to end. God says, I know what's going to happen. I know how it's going to be accomplished. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they're going to come, and they're going to bring judgment upon my people, Judah. God tells us today, sin may reign in the land, but there's coming a time of judgment. You may answer for it in this life, but you're certainly going to answer for it in eternity. And that day is coming. Just because sin is allowed to run rampant doesn't mean that godly people approve of it, and certainly doesn't mean that God approves of it. And there's coming a time in which judgment is going to come, which we will have to answer for the things that we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And so Habakkuk's struggling. He asks God, why are these things allowed to continue? Why is this wickedness reigning within the land that's only encouraging more and more people to be wicked? God answers and he says, there's coming a judgment. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they are coming to judge the land. Well, if you thought Habakkuk had a question at first, now he certainly has a question. What do you mean? What do you mean the Babylonians? I know them. God, they're a wicked people. It's a heathen nation. What do you mean you're going to prosper them? You're going to allow them to bring this judgment? I can't understand that. And so we have Habakkuk's second question. Habakkuk 1, verse 12, on down through chapter 2 and verse 1. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? I do want to pause there and think for a second about Habakkuk. He may have been questioning God. he may have been searching to strengthen his faith, to come to an understanding of, well, what are you doing, God? But he is still respectful. He knows this is still the God of all the universe. He's not going to approach him lightheartedly or with disrespect. God, I know you are the Eternal One. You are the Creator of all. You are holy. But still, I've got questions. So verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea and creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with a angle. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat is plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and watch to see what he will say unto me, what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk says, I don't understand. How is it that you can use the Chaldeans, a nation who in of themselves, they need to be punished, and you're going to use them to punish your people? Habakkuk struggling, and he's asking God these answers, questions, because he doesn't understand. I don't understand how you can allow the wickedness of the land to continue, but I don't understand how you can use a nation more wicked than we to come and mete out your justice. And so I'm asking, is it just like a fisherman that goes out and fishes and he's going to take in everything that he can in his net and nothing's going to stop him? And guess what? At the end of the day, he's going to worship his net as if that is what has blessed him instead of the God of heaven? And that's who you're going to use? How does this make sense? How is this righteous? Help me to understand. And again, consider Habakkuk there in chapter 2 and verse 1. He's going to sit back and say, I wait for an answer. And I believe that Habakkuk in his attitude here is not one of haughtiness, in which he's sitting back and saying, answer me if you can, Lord. But rather is true in his heart when he says, I will wait and see. I will wait and see what the Lord says when he reproves me, when he corrects me. He's going to show me what's right, and I will listen. I will heed what he has to say. And so God's reply here, beginning in chapter 2, verse 4 through 20. Chapter 2, verse 2 through 4 to start. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that it may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. God's going to tell him, I'm not overlooking the sin of the Chaldeans. Write this answer. Make it plain. make it so plain that he can read it and run and carry this message far and broad. The answer of this judgment may not immediately come, but it will come. What God begins to tell Habakkuk is, I know the Chaldeans. And just as the Judeans, Judah, has to pay for her sin, so the Chaldeans will have to pay for their sin. There's going to come an answer. There's going to come a reckoning. I'm not overlooking the sins of the Babylonians. I'm not going to ignore the sins of the Babylonians. I will use them. I will accomplish my purpose through them. But they will answer for that which they have done. I know, verse 4, that his soul is not upright within himself. I know that he is not right in these things. And he will answer for that. And that famous refrain there, the just shall live by faith. If we're going to be just, if we're going to be upright, it's going to be by faith. Now, that's not how Judah has been living, and it's not how Babylon has been living. And so they will not continue to live. God is going to bring a destruction upon them. But that answer is still true for us today, that the just shall live by faith. It is by faith that we live when we follow that which is right. For us today, that's in Christ Jesus. That's the answer that's going to come by Paul there in the book of Romans. Where do we have hope? Where do we have life? Where do we have instruction? It's in Christ, and that's the only place. If you want to live, be in Christ. If you are a just person who has heard the word of God, then believe it and obey it, live by it. I believe there's a depth to that answer that is hard to grasp or hard to put into words, but that idea there that not only are we going to live by faith, but it is by faith that we're going to have life. Where is our hope? Where is our joy? Where is the life that we have both here and for eternity, but in Jesus Christ? Because we're going to walk by faith. That's the answer. That's the answer for Judah. If she wants to live, you need to walk by faith. That's the answer for the Chaldeans. If they wanted to live, they would walk by faith, but they're not walking by faith. Judah is going to answer for her sin, but guess what? Babylon is going to answer for her sin as well. And with that, God is going to pour out here. God is going to pour out this woe that's going to be contained here in the book of Habakkuk. This woe upon this Chaldean nation. I know their sin. I know their wickedness. And they will pay for it. And so we can concentrate here for a few moments on these woes that's going to show us indeed God is going to deal justly. God knows what is right. He knows what is wrong and will do that which is right. And so let's look here, continuing in verse 5 on down to the end of the chapter. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his! How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly that shal bite thee, and awake thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties this idea of treasure unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and has sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look upon their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be upon thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood. For the violence of the land and of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profit the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein, to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, Awake! To the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Where is God? He's still upon his throne. There's a contrast there, especially towards the end. These nations have sought after their idols, their dumb idols that they have made with their own hands. But God is in his holy place. God is upon his throne, and God will do that which is right. There's two things at work here in the book of Habakkuk. One is the exaltation of God, and that reminder, God will do that which is right. And then there's also the answer here to the Babylonians. You will answer for your wickedness. You will answer for that which you have done. A woe. We're going to see some five woes that are going to be pronounced against the Chaldeans in these verses of chapter 2. A woe, it's a pronouncement of a condition of misery, distress, affliction, misfortune, or trouble. This is what you have sown, and now this is what you are going to reap. And so there is a warning of this impending doom that is going to come upon you. And here, especially for the Chaldeans, as this woe is announced, it's a reminder, this trouble is coming upon you because of your deeds, because of what you have done. What's going to cause them this grief? Well, number one, verse 6. Woe to him that loadeth himself with pledges. Oh, we need to be reminded, we're to be a people of our word. Our yea should be yea and our nay should be nay. But you be careful of the making of many promises that you may not be able to keep. You're loading yourself up with all of these vows, and you're going to break them. And the problem here is you've loaded yourself up with these vows because of your own greed. And when we do not keep our own word, we do not have the favor of God, and we do not have the respect or the favor of our fellow man. And so be careful in the promises that you make. Be careful in the vows that you set up. This is one who has laden himself. This is the one who has made all of these promises that now he cannot keep, and now is going to be taunted of others. Verse 9. Woe to him that coveteth gain for his house. You have been insatiable in your quest to gain for yourself. And the purpose of this gain is to set yourself on high, to be seen of others. You are trying to set your family above the danger of having any need, of the danger of poverty, the danger of want. And you have become covetous, even willing to bring harm upon others in your insatiable desire to gain more and more. They are unable to be satisfied, even in the idea here as death and as hell or as the grave. Just continue opening and opening, so you also continually want more and more. Why do you think it is that we're warned against the deceitfulness of riches time and time again on the pages of God's Word? Perhaps one of the greatest examples of that is going to be found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is that reminder that those who would be rich, verse 9, those who would be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Don't you see what the want of possessions, the want of money has driven many to do? They have pierced themselves through with many arrows because of their lust for the possessions of this world. And such is not right. You ought to be content with such things as you have. Why? Because you brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that you will take nothing out. And so be content with the things that you have, instead of this idea of covetousness that we keep on seeking after. Verse 10, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." How many have allowed the love and the desire of money to draw them away from God? And they're caught up in the iniquity and the sins of this world. They're caught up in pushing God out of their lives so that they can have more and more of the here and now. And they forget about anything concerning eternity. Pierce themselves through. The Chaldeans are an example of those who coveted. They were on a quest for more and more. Woe to him who coveteth gain for his house. This wasn't just about meeting their daily needs, but about making themselves as great as they could be. Number 3, woe to him that builds his city by iniquity. How have you gained your wealth? How have you gained your fame? How have you gained your possession? How have you gained your lands? Oh, Babylon, you grew to be a great nation. But how did you get there? Habakkuk 2 and verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity. Nations have done this at the slaughter of others, at the expense of others, at casting down the poor and downtrodden other nations. They have gained success. Individuals have done this. Maybe one needs to think about Ahab. There's Ahab that wants Naboth's vineyard, and Jezebel says, go and take it. If you want it, and Naboth won't give it to you, kill Naboth. There's the answer. You can have whatever it is that you want. You just have to take it by force. And so individuals have gained what they wanted by that same means. This wasn't a divine justice. This wasn't God telling that there was a sin or iniquity-laden nation that he was asking his people to destroy or to drive out. This was their quest, their desire to gain at any cost and at any means. And so God reminds them, yes, you will answer even for this that you have done. The earth, we're told, even there in verse 14, is going. It's going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. You may have spread your name upon the face of the earth, but God is going to make his name to be known. We continue here in the text. We come into verse 15. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. Our neighbor. Now, there are a lot of lessons that are taught concerning our neighbor in the scriptures. We are to love our neighbor. We see that in that great parable of the Good Samaritan. Our neighbor is any who has a need that is around us. We're to show love and compassion, and yet here is one who's going to take and misuse and abuse his neighbor. He's going to exploit his weaknesses. And so here you're going to take alcohol and use its destructive nature, which we're warned of in many other places throughout the pages of the Scripture, of how it is unwise and how it will bring forth destruction. And so it is nothing that we ought to be partaking of. Instead, we're to be a sober-minded people, not weakening our facilities, but strengthening our mental reasoning and our reasoning when it comes to that which is right and good. And you're going to take and you're going to dilute your neighbor's reasoning, dilute his strength to where you can abuse and misuse him. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor strong drink, that he may look on his nakedness, that you may take advantage of him. Instead, what are you doing? You're building up your iniquity. You're increasing the evil of your community. Woe to him. You are filled with shame, verse 16. And you're going to answer for it. The fifth woe that's pronounced here, woe to him that trusts in idols, verse 18 and 19. Woe to him that would give his strength, his trust, his confidence to matter. That's all it is, matter. In some form or another, you're going to take a rock, you're going to paint it or chip it away, carve it, make it your idol, and say it created you when you just created it. You're going to take a tree stump and carve it, chip it away. Set it up as that which has created you, that which has made you, and you're going to worship it. That idol has no power to save. That idol has no power to create. You're going to take the blessings that you have gained in this life and you're going to attribute them to that idol instead of recognizing those blessings have come forth from the God of heaven. Woe to you who trust in your idols, because your idol is nothing, and at the end of the day, your idol will not have power to save. Babylon, you may think for a little while that you have conquered over the God of heaven because you have conquered Judah. You're going to carry them away into captivity, but at the end of the day, your idols will not save you, because destruction is coming for you. And the God of heaven is going to be exalted. The God of heaven is going to be known in all of the face of the earth. Verse 14, the God of heaven is on his throne. Verse 20, he is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Come in awe. Come in majesty before the very God of all of the universe, the one who has created all things. Come to know, come to recognize him. Again, maybe that verse is there for the benefit of Habakkuk. You're wondering and you're questioning, what is going on, God? And now he can see. Oh, God, you are holy and you are just. And you are right. I couldn't see. I couldn't see how this was going to be done. I couldn't see how this was going to be accomplished. But now I have been enlightened. I didn't understand how the sin of Judah could continue, but now I see the Chaldeans are going to come as an answer to that sin. But I couldn't see how the Chaldeans could be the answer because of their own wickedness, but now I see they're going to pay for their sins as well. And yes, the God of heaven will do that which is right. And so we have an answer again, as Habakkuk will speak his prayer in chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, the burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan and the affliction, and the curtains in the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribe, even thy word, Selah. That is, cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the waters passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. That it is marched to the land in indignation, that it is threshed the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundations unto the neck. Selah. That is, strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. That is, walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places, to the singer, to the chief singer, on my stringed instruments. And so we have this prayer written much the same fashion, maybe as the Psalms. This prayer, which we find broken up here with these notes or notations of Salah, this rest, this pause for contemplation. Think about, reflect on what this means. Here is God. Here is his great work. The Lord is going to come, and he's going to do that which is right. God is going to come forth in his strength and in his power. He's going to come forth, and he's going to answer this wickedness that is upon the face of the earth. When there is violence, when there is wickedness, God is going to bring judgment. And that has been seen time and again through history. And it's as if Habakkuk is now seeing, here's the great power of God. Here's the great defense of God that's going to go forth and that's going to do that which is right. And even as Habakkuk knows this is coming and knows this is going to be accomplished, he shows faith because he's able to say, regardless of what happens, Lord, I trust in you. I trust in you to do that which is right. Now, he has prayed there in verse 2 that, Lord, you would revive your work. I believe that prayer there for be with your people. Remember them. Even in the midst of your wrath, remember mercy. I see that you are going to bring a horrible destruction, a horrible time upon your people, but I pray that you revive it and show your people mercy. I know you're going to come and do that which is right. You're going to do that which is right concerning Judah. You're going to do that which is right concerning Babylon, but through it all, I'm going to trust you. Perhaps we see that most strongly in verse 17 through the end. Verse 17, these things are going to come to pass, and they're going to be hard, and they're going to be difficult times. And although the fig tree will not blossom, and although there will not be fruit on the vines, and although the labor that is put into the olive harvest is going to fail, and although that the fields will not yield meat, and although the flock is going to be cut off from the fold, and though there is no herd in the stalls, even this great calamity that has come upon us, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to honor him because, verse 19, the Lord is my strength. He's the one that I will have confidence in. He will raise me up. He will make my feet like the hinds' feet. I will be able to endure. I'll be able to overcome these things. He will make me walk upon the high places. It's God that's going to lift me up. There are difficult and bad days that are coming, but you continue to trust in God, because God will do that which is right. Isn't that really the ultimate answer? God's going to do what's right. He's going to punish the sins of Judah because they have drifted so far from him and refused to repent. But don't worry, Habakkuk, because God's going to do that which is right concerning the enemies of his people as well. They will one day be cast down, and God will exalt his people. God still coming forth with his Holy One, with his anointed. He's still bringing that hope before his people. There are better days that are ahead. And so you continue to walk with God. As we said, Habakkuk's a bit of a question and answer period with God. But what's really at stake here is Habakkuk doesn't understand the nature of God. He didn't really understand the perfect balance of the holiness and the righteousness, the justice of God, along with his long-suffering, loving, and merciful nature. But by the time you reach the end of the book, Habakkuk is silenced in awe and respect, and ultimately will praise God, because God will do that which is right. And he understands better than ever that he can place his faith and he can place his confidence in God. Friends, we need to understand the very nature of God as well. I'm afraid sometimes we've gone too far to the other direction. Yes, God is a God who is loving, he is kind, he is long-suffering. But we see that even here in the book of Habakkuk, there's coming a time which that has to be balanced out with his justice and holiness and righteousness, that there will be an answer for sin. And so will we trust in God? Will we walk with him? Will we be just? And the only way for us to be just is to walk in faith. The only way for us to live is to walk in faith. The people, the remnant that was going to come back, were those who would walk with God. If we want to continue with God, we're going to have to be that people that will walk with God. And so that's even just a sampling of some of the many lessons maybe that we could continue thinking about as we look through these great Old Testament prophets. They were writing to people many, many years ago. Habakkuk here, maybe some 2,600 years ago. But the lessons that he contains are lessons that we continue to need even today. I thank you for being with us. I thank you for spending your time together. I hope that these studies are not only beneficial, but maybe whet your appetite to go and dig deeper, to learn even more, to study out the great treasures that God has revealed unto us. As we log off for the day, we hope that you keep listening right here on the Gospel Radio Network. As always, we hope that you have a great day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.
Oh.